John 17:17, Jesus prayed and he said, praying to the Father, and he says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them through your truth. And the problem is, or one of the problems is, that man within himself can't come up with truth and he can't find it. And so God has designed a way which is basically ignored, and through this way he is going to provide his own special teacher, which somehow men have to get engaged, and this teacher will lead and guide men into all truth. So it requires a leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit to get us into the truth that can sanctify us. And without that, we have a real dilemma in this nation and in this country, worldwide, I guess, as far as churchianity. And been there, done that. I've been a part of this thing for most of my life. And what we have is we have conclusions that we draw. We have theories that we like. We have things that we are comfortable with, and we believe this to be the truth. And so what happens without the Holy Spirit leading and guiding, we draw conclusions, and then we take the scriptures and use our intellect to build doctrines around the scriptures. You know, in this song, at the end of the one that we were just listening to, you know, Mary, Do You Know? And that song is excellent. But the last sentence, or one of the last sentences, it said, did you know that he is the great I am? And the thing is, we don't have one scripture that backs that up. There's not even one. But church theology has told us that that's true. Now, I'm going to read a scripture setting, okay, for Christmas. It's not quite Christmas, but here's a scripture setting that's famous at Christmas time, and it's Isaiah 9:6. But leading up to Isaiah 9:6, in verses 1 through 5, it is referring to some of the things that we see in, like in the book of Matthew or in Luke. And it says that those of Nephtali and Bethlehem, I mean, names of some of these places, they sit in darkness. And then it goes on to say, but they that sat in this darkness have seen a great light. And here's what it says. Now, you remember what in Psalms it says, blessed is the man. And if you read this the way that it's written in there, blessed is the man whose delight is in the Word of God. Not one of his delights. His main delight is in the Word of God. He may have other things he enjoys, but his delight is in God's Word. God blesses that man. And so anyway, here's what it says in these first five verses. It says that right now, or in the state they were in, they found their delight in harvest. If they had good crops, or if they had enough rain, and if they had, you know what I mean, that was where their delight, that was their joy. But that was not God's intent. And so this is where Isaiah 9:6 comes in, that's a popular one. But this is all people see. They don't read before, they don't read after. They just read Isaiah 9:6. But if we read Isaiah 9:6, and this is what we want to do, it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Stop. Stop. Verse 7. We'll get back to it. I'm not going to leave out. Let's get back to go to verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with justice and with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God himself will make sure that this all happens. Okay, so now let's get back to the great I Am. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so, in the book of, you know, and it says that he was given a name that, you know, in the scripture, in the New Testament, a name that's above all names. And at this name, we have the name Jesus, but actually it was Yeshua, or close to Yeshua. And I told Joanne this morning, I think that it's Yeshua HaMashiach, and I think it's a Greek word, you know, or that's our interpretation of it. The homo part is like the word for homo sapien, or it's man. I think that's where that comes from. Now, I could be wrong. We need to look it up and double check what I'm thinking here. But it's like it was Yeshua, the Messiah, the man. You know what I'm saying? And but he got his name from God. He was given a name above all names. Now we know that it's not above God's name. And so then we have all of these scriptures. I want to read you a few. Now you saw what it said. You know, the great I Am in the song. Or the, his name shall be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And so then we go into the book of John, and in John chapter 5, I want to take a look at this now. You tell me what this is saying. John chapter 5, verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you shall will receive. Now, I don't know of any scripture anywhere that tells us that he came in some name. Is anybody familiar with anything else? That he came in the name of Jehovah, or the name of Yahweh, or the name of... It doesn't say that anywhere. The only name that he manifested was his own. Which in the, you know, in the original was Yeshua, probably. Okay, so in chapter 10 and verse 25, he says, I come in my Father's name, he says. In chapter 10 in verse 25. He says, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And then in chapter 17, I mean, there's a lot of these references. I'm just hitting a couple of them here. But just think about it, okay? We don't have any record of any other name. So here we are in John 17, 7, or 6. I have manifested your name, God's name, which the man, unto the men which you gave me, I have manifested your name. Listen to what it says. I have manifested your name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept the word. Okay, what name did he manifest? Well, we have the name Jesus, which has been translated, you know. But anyway, he manifested the name at that time of Yeshua. You know, Joshua. But so anyway, in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name, which you gave me. or those that have, no, those that thou gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, okay? And so, but did God give him that name? Yeah, he gave him a name which is above all names. Okay, in verse 26, it says, I have declared unto them your name, will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I will in them, whatever. So, okay. So we have him repeatedly saying that he came in his Father's name. He declared his Father's name. He, in one place it says, Father, not sanctify your name, glorify your name. And in prayer, he says, Father, glorify your name. And there's a voice spoken. It says, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And it's, okay, so what name? We're not getting a name. Are you following me? We don't have any name. Last night, I had a strange thing happen. And I won't give the details of it, but we were under a severe demonic attack for about an hour at our house. And it was one of the strangest, weirdest things ever. And which I have not done, I started to lose my cool. And afterwards I felt convicted of it because all of a sudden I knew better. I knew that this was, you know, I mean, I kind of lost my cool. And nothing between us. I mean, it was something else, but I won't give the details. And anyway, but this morning I looked and I realized we had a visitation. A visitor came to our house. And he manifested himself, and all hell broke loose for a little while. And so the Bible says, submit to God. And then it says, resist the devil and he'll flee. And so I realized, you know what? I think I've been doing fairly good, but I have to increase this thing. You know, the resistance. Because it was definitely a demonic thing. But anyways.
I looked over this morning and saw Joe and realized, boy, I appreciate Joe's faithfulness for coming. He just here. Appreciate that, Joe. Anyway, I want to read a portion of Scripture. Yes. I believe it kind of ties in with what Keith was bringing. By the way, yeah, that's absolutely right. In Isaiah 9:6, he will come in the name of Almighty God. That doesn't prove anything. Yeah, that's repeated quite a few times in the New Testament. He's coming in the name of the Father. So that is not a proof text for the divinity of Christ there in Isaiah 9:6, although it's often enough quoted as one, I believe. But anyway, I want to read from John chapter 10, and start in verse 32, and then go on down. It's a portion of Scripture we're all familiar with, but it was on my mind some, and I wanted to speak about it. So, starting in verse 32, John answered them, many good things have I showed you from my Father. Which of those things do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If ye called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. Notice he is, his answer to the argument isn't, that's not true. He's not saying that's not true. His answer to the argument is to quote a scripture saying that, well, all of you are gods. You know, there is some kind of shared divinity or something. You know? It's a puzzling scripture, but his answer, I think it's a little hard to express, but his answer is to say there's nothing wrong with being a son of God. Hey, you folks are basically the same thing. You know? And so I'm the son of God, that's not blasphemy.
You folks are gods. Mm.
And I think the problem with the Trinity is something like that. You know, whether he's, you know, Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Mm-hmm. In a way, that's pretty good
divinity scripture, in a way. You know. But then he is our older brother. So it's whatever it is that Jesus is what we are too. I guess that's the point. The scripture, the Trinity assumes that, well, there's these three gods up there. And then there's people, you know, and there's this big divide. Now, there is a big divide. I think the big divide is based on Adam's sin, but not, it's not because man has this huge gulf between him and whatever God is. Read scripture, read John 17, and that gulf just isn't there. It's, we're all mixed together, you know. It's him and us and them and at least we have that available. We can enter into whatever it is that between Jesus and the Father, we could be right snug right in there, you know. I think about a bunch of puppies nursing at their mother. You know, we're just snug right in there in that same kind of way, you know. But I've always found this scripture there in John 10 puzzling, where, what is Jesus saying? Well, ye are God. You know, Scripture says ye are gods. But what exactly does he mean by that? There's no way of backing out that it means anything other than ye are gods. But it is a funny argument to the thing that they are claiming he is doing, which is blaspheming himself.
What I wanted to comment on, just in relationship to what I first said, is the fact that humanity is dishonest. We're dishonest. And the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone. That's what Jesus said. But by every sentence, every verse, every paragraph, every chapter. No, that's not what it says. What does it say in Matthew 4:4?
Every word.
Every word. Man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. John says, I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel. And I'm saying the dishonesty is in Isaiah 9:6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall..." Wait a minute. Are we now going to forget the child and the son and go on to the mighty God title that's associated? Then when we go past Isaiah 9:6, now we see we're back to a man again. And so Jesus comes along, like John says, or like Charlie's just said, and Jesus comes along and he says, you know, "I'm the Son of God." And so they said, and he's saying, "Aren't you all sons of God?" And they said, "Because you say you're the Son of God," what was he saying that was any different than what they should have been saying? Do you follow what I'm saying? And so Jesus repeatedly, and I don't know how many times just in the book of Matthew, he calls himself, think of the term, he says, the Son of Man. I couldn't get that in my head here for a second, but he says, when the Son of Man returns, when the Son of Man returns, it has not yet appeared what we're going to be like, it tells us, but it says, when he appeared, we're going to be like him. And it tells us in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says, then comes the end, when the Son shall return the kingdom back over to the Father, so that God may be all in all. It's like, wait a minute, let's be honest. Are you following me? Let's be honest. Let's live by every word. Don't pick out what we want. And that's the thing that has blessed me in the last few years. It's like I'm different. I want to go by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God in the Revelation. Because it says, no man has seen God, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. This thing right here, God has kept it in just the way that it is, so it is the exact truth of God. We can pick it apart, and we can say, well, there's some mistakes. You know what? In the essential, major things that God wants us to know, I can't find any mistakes.
This is very good. You know, does it ever say that Jesus was the God of this world? Now, isn't that interesting?
That's good.
That Satan is the God of this world.
Gotcha.
So, Paul says, there are many gods. But we have one God, the Father. And so, and you know, I was quite a bit in the Old Testament just reading and stuff, I noticed that all of a sudden God did something, and I don't remember where it is now, which book or whatever, but he had been the God. God the Father. Well, he, all of a sudden he said, and it must, I think it was to Moses. Yeah, I believe it probably was. It might have been when he was on the mountain or when he was giving the law and everything that they were to follow. He says, and now you will know me. This is in my own words. But the statement is made, I am the Lord your God. And so he wanted to make a distinction of what God he was. And, you know, there's a lot of people, a lot of religions have gods, you know. But we go by the God who said he created everything, you know, which is a distinction. And then, so then it says the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a positional type thing or an authority type thing. But it doesn't say the Lord Jesus Christ or the Lord God Jesus Christ. It says the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so that's just something to throw out there. But, you know, I ran across a scripture in Acts. But first I'm going to read the one that's been quoted hundreds of times, which I love. And that is the one in 1 Timothy. 2:4, which has been quoted, like I said, lots of times. But I just want you to hear it again. You know, it's funny, and when that chapter starts, first Paul is praying for leaders of, you know, in the world, for kings and all who are in authority, that we pray, giving thanks made for all men, lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable. So here's leading up to verse 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And then it says, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And then for which he says, I was appointed. Well, now in Acts 17... I came across this setting. Truly, verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. So I would say that's at the end, wouldn't you? You know? By the man whom he ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. That's not talking about a Jesus when he was on earth. It's talking about a Jesus who is in heaven now. And when the time comes, he said, I will judge the world. And it's by my son, you know, and whom he ordained. So, and he calls him a man. And that's a position that's at the end. So, you know, you start seeing all these. And I never saw that one before. I saw the other setting that I brought once that he was ordained from the you know, beginning of the world or whatever. So, you know, it's... you know, and it says, Paul says, that we might know the mystery of God and gain knowledge and wisdom in Him. And who it is, and you know what it says? Through His Son, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So, evidently, obviously, this has been a mystery. The humanity of Christ has been a mystery to a lot of the church. And so it makes sense that eventually God got tired of it, you know, because that was not what he established with the New Covenant Church, little over 2,000 years ago. And it's been going on all this time, you know, his long suffering. Look at how long it's went. Although he's always had some. And I'm sure he's probably always had some that knew that, that professed that within their, you know, they may not have spoken it in public because maybe he didn't want them to, you know. I mean, God controls a lot of things. It's amazing when, the other thing, I mean, you know, we have a free will, I guess, you know. That's about the way I put it now. Because if you read everywhere, God changes this heart, moves on this guy's mind, puts into the mind of someone to be a craftsman of this. I mean, you know, he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, how does he do that if he has a free will?
We have a free will except for the times when we don't.
Yeah, right. It's, you know, and obviously it says that we want to be in his will. You know, obviously, I can see why. I mean, you know, if you're in his will, he will conform your will to the perfect place it should be. You know, I mean, that's the ultimate. I mean, see, that's the hardest thing. This is the one part I've noticed about my mind as a man. It is so hard for you to really want to say, I don't want to have any thought in it. I want to give it all completely over to you. Because if you're God, you know the perfect way I should live and walk.
Yes.
But do I do that? No. No, I think, oh, I think I'd rather be doing this because it seems more, what, fun or just more this or... And, you know, that I keep saying to myself, when are you going to come to the place where you completely give yourself over knowing that He knows He can make you exactly what you should be to be right before Him? Well, that's our biggest humanity problem, that we're humanity, you know. But it's also the greatest hope that there was one who was humanity who did it all perfect. And you know what? People, if that's not enough, you know, if that's not enough that a man walked perfect and provided this wonderful instrument to set us free and to, you know, keep us from going into eternity of hell. That we just confess Him and we keep repenting when we know we've sinned and ask God to show us when we've sinned and convict us. And that's the glorious part of it. He did the one thing that answered it all. You know, His blood was shed. The last sacrifice that ever had to be made was Christ. And it totally changed everything. You know, up until that time, God used Israel as kind of a warring nation to a degree in a lot of aspects. Not as much towards the end. But you know what? And I finally realized this, and it's a hard thing to accept when you live in a country that we are, which is, you know, based on freedom and protecting itself. But the new covenant, there is no provision for war. I mean, now, I don't know how it works then if you want to sit under the government that you are under. So to a certain degree, you have to you know, abide by the government that you're under and whatever. But I started looking. And you know what? Maybe it didn't apply till now. And I only say now because of today, not... I don't want to say 10 years ago it started being this. But to me, all of a sudden, it's now, though. My whole outlook is different. I mean, it's like... It doesn't matter what government... It doesn't matter anything except that I serve God and that I acknowledge Him first. And if I have to pay a penalty for that within my own country, so be it. You know, if it comes to that place. I mean, the patriotism is great to a point. And it meant more years ago, probably. And maybe for a reason. But I'm looking at now, today. You know, and if I'm in a government, which the Bible says, pray for them all and submit. Well, you know, what if they start taking my rights away? Well, Christ didn't care about that. He never told any of them to fight for their right, to get out of slavery. You know, he prays, and Paul does too, and it says, you know, if you are a person that has slaves... And you're saved, you better look at them differently. But we can't make you do that. And to the slave, he says, well, if your master will give you freedom, great, go for it. But if not, you're a slave to God. You're a slave to Jesus Christ first. You know? Nobody says that now. Who wants to hear that? You know, pay all your taxes. You know, whatever. And I'm somewhat guilty in some aspects of that, you know? So, but eventually, I'm going to come to that place where, you know, it's like, and if I don't have the money and they're requiring it, either I go to jail or God will provide by taking a fish out of the sea that has a coin in its mouth. You know? I mean, And it says as long as you're eating and you have clothing and whatnot, do you need any more else? You know, well, I'm sure not there yet. But you know, it's being worked upon. So, you know, we have to look at this the true Christianity. It's a stranger to the church.
Yes.
It is a stranger. And a very strange stranger if you start professing it, you know. And they ain't going to like it. But so be it.
I didn't intend that as a hint, but okay. I did want to respond, though, some to what Ken was saying regarding living in this country and cherishing our freedoms and so forth. We should cherish our freedoms. But let me say that, you know, the book of Hebrews, it said, when the fullness of time came, then God brought forth his Son. Well, the fullness of time was when the nation of Israel was colonized by the Romans. You know, they were really severely restricted. They didn't have freedom. They were governed by Rome. They weren't governed by themselves. And there was a strong movement to try to break away from Rome. And in fact, they were hoping that what Jesus would do would be to lead some kind of insurrection against Rome and be able to be their own nation, not a colony or whatever of Rome. And of course, Jesus didn't do that. But it is something that the fullness of time should be in an environment when the nation of Israel, and you know, they consider that they were God's chosen people. They knew darn well they were God's chosen people, and they were God's chosen people. They really felt that if anybody had the right to be free, it was them. And here they were, a colony of Rome. You know, that was just a terrible affront to their religion and whatever, their very status of themselves. And so we think we're Americans and there's something special about being Americans. I think there is. But there was something really special about being a Jew. And someone who was special like that had no business whatsoever being governed by Rome. That was the environment that Jesus was, you know, that the Messiah came in. You know? So, anyway, and Jesus' response, of course, was render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, render unto God the things that are God's. So we have enough maneuver room to render under God, regardless of what our government's doing. You know, if we think that, we're so severely restricted, you know, because of, you know, all the things that the federal government's doing or whatever, you are in some kind of sense disobeying Jesus' injunction to render under Caesar the things that are Caesar's, render under God the things that are God's. You know. When they start telling us that we can't render unto God the things that are God's, then at that point, maybe the deal is a little different. I guess there's an argument as to whether that is going on, what with gay marriage and, you know, having to sell a wedding cake to a gay couple or something, you know, I don't know. Right offhand, it doesn't strike me as being the situation where you aren't able to render God unto God the things that are God. I'm not a baker, so I don't know. But anyway, but I do want, I think it's important that we remember that the fullness of time arose at a time when Israel was a colony of Rome.
I'm really glad I played that song.
I thought about that song too, Corky. I was going to incorporate it by reference. Testing the face of God, stuff like that.
Yeah. As we've said in the past, you know, this is our family. What we do here is here, and although we tape it, you know, far be it to try and trip up or cause anybody trouble. But I think if we were overly cautious about ignoring every piece of commentary that could be interpreted that's anti-Trinitarian or has a statement in there that we know maybe isn't exactly right, it would become pretty quiet. Now, the flip side of that is that you know, we're not to screw around with one jot or tittle. So I think the conversation is good. But I'll probably challenge you again in the future, so be prepared.
Be prepared to be challenged back.
And that is fine. And that is actually the debate that we want to take place. You know, we've touched on something that's been always kind of right at the crux of things, and Brother Ken elicited, you know, illustrated it so well, you know. If I could get out of my way and let God be God and let Him be the driver of my life, things would just be so much better. And even on a natural, intellectual level, I go, and I know that's the right thing. Just can't give it up yet, you know. And then Brother Charlie brought up a great thing that has always been a dilemma for me. As to where you draw the line between loving and honoring God and loving and honoring your country. You know, and I've always kind of took the dodge that, well, my country was founded on loving and honoring God. It's only in these last 20, 30 years that's been challenged, you know. Thou should not kill. Pretty clear cut. Not a whole lot of wiggle room on that. However, you know, if you're rendering to Caesar with Caesar, and Caesar says go out and kill people, well, okay. How do you get past that? You know, in the old days, and today, to an extent, you know, when my country would decide to go out and kill people, it was a good thing. And it was a good cause. We were taking care of evil in some way. You know, now the people who don't want us to do that would turn around and say, you know, it's not our job. And two, then there's a religious aspect to that that says, is that really Caesar? Are you really rendering under Caesar when you're doing that or not? I'm not going to give you any answers today. I'm just up here making you think. So, 'cause I've wrestled with these things, you know. And, you know, It is what it is, and it, you know, the end of the day, it's if your trust and your faith is in God, He will make that right. And you know, our position and the teaching from here has been, you know, start out with being repentative, because even with the best of heart, you may have been not okay or not doing what you need to be doing in the eyes of God, and therefore be prepared to be repentant of doing that, because it is His eyes and it is His judgment that counts. We try and align with that as best as we can, and then acknowledge that we're not walking in the fullness of Him, and therefore we're probably making mistakes. And and looking to, you know, the example set by Jesus is, you know, it's possible, so you can't even use that as an excuse. Because it is possible with flesh. But flesh that is aligned with God. And so it kind of just comes back to, well, if I'm still in sin, it's because I'm not aligning myself with God right, and nobody to blame but me. And isn't that a wonderful feeling to walk around with? It's pretty humbling, I think, is what I'm getting to. You know, and I'm going to stand on that. You know, I need God to be in my life, and I need, and that requires me to be making conscious decisions. So, amen.
Well, I have a question. The Bible says, to as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, they're the sons of God. What kind of leading are we talking about? Are we talking about spiritual things, or are we talking about a lifestyle, or what are we talking about?
Got me.
I've come to the conclusion from the scriptures that the leading of the Spirit and to become the Son of God, it kind of entails every part of our life. Everything we are, everything that we do, needs to be led. Oh, we might not be there yet. We might be developing, but eventually we will be coming to the place that every factor of our life is led by the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be your guess?
Mm-hmm.
Like I said, I'm not there. I wish I was. But I can feel the momentum changing. I can feel God doing something that's more, you know, but that's what He wants to do. For the simple reason that I don't really know how to do things His way. I really don't. I don't really know what God is requiring, what He's asking for, so what do you do? The answer to the thing is you take this and you eat it and you drink it and you swallow it and you digest it and you until out of your belly flows rivers of living water. That's what it said. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Well, you know what? We're gaining momentum. It's changing. But God wants to lead me in every aspect of my life.
I was thinking some more on, the fact that God is Satan is the God of this world. So really, when you look at that, what that's saying is that if you live in the flesh, that's the God you're serving. So every other religion or whatever, if it doesn't have God the Father, the Lord God, Jehovah, then they're under Satan, really. Mm-hmm. You know, and I was listening to a little, the guy called me that had work that does the Harley Parts thing, and then so I was working. Well, every once in a while, he's been running more to town to take packages in so they get mailed, but he was busy, so I took his truck, and he has the talk shows on, you know, like Hannity and some of them. But there was an interesting discussion, and it's like there was a guy that I think was probably Muslim that he had on, and he was trying to, you know. Anyway, they got in kind of an argument and stuff. But I noticed that the guy wanted to bring up aspects of, it was kind of like, well, you're saying they're evil because they're killing people, but yet you guys go out and do certain things, whatever. And then he wanted to go to Moses as a reference for his argument. And I thought, well, see, that's the whole point. And that most people that are addressed that, and I wouldn't have known either. But now, you know, it's like, well, I know how to address that now. Well, that's the old covenant, and we're not under that. I'm under the new covenant. And you know what? I don't want to kill any of your people. And my God doesn't want me killing you, murdering anybody. So what does your God say? You know, that's the distinction that we should be making in a certain way. But it's pretty hard for someone who doesn't have that belief and is facing these people. They're just saying, no, you're trying to kill us. We're going to kill you. You know, you're coming into whatever. And they say, yeah, but you bomb. And well, yeah, but you don't understand that we're trying to stop what you're doing because it's not lining up with the governments and the countries you live in, even, you know, that type of thing. So I don't want to get into that. But the whole fact is, you know, a lot of people do that. And the churches, what's wrong with the churches, they don't understand that they're not really in the old covenant anymore either, you know.
That's right.
Because in their mind they're going, well, God, though, he protects his people and, you know, and he'll send them out to do his will. Well, you know, that's the part where you're going to come down to, you know, Paul and those disciples and apostles and so forth in the first part of the church, they never are they trying to change the government, the politics, nothing. They're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came, that he spoke, and we need to learn his words, and that he died, and that God raised him. You know, there is no other God that has raised somebody in another religion. You know? In fact, you know, it's interesting to me. I look at the Muslims and the Buddhists and everything, and really the Buddhists are like, they don't even necessarily confess a God. They just say you can do it in yourself, you know, pretty much. They have a leader, kind of, you know, but not necessarily as a god. But the Islam and the Muslims have a god. But the god that they have is the one that was developed when there was a separation right from the very beginning between Abel and Cain and their descendants. You know, some went off. And they weren't the true Jewish nation who professed one God. They professed a God, but it wasn't the same one. They felt like it was, but then they didn't follow, you know, the commandments, and they didn't follow the law and the statutes that were laid down by Moses. They went their own way and developed their own God, is what I'm trying to say, kind of. You know, so it's... In a way, it gets really simple, in a sense, you know? There is one God, and then there's anything else that wants to satisfy a man's whatever. And you know what most of it is? The reason we don't, and I didn't at one time, want this one God who created everything, because I really don't want to be accounted for all my actions. I want to have loopholes. You know, I want to have where it's okay to do this and do that and not have to be this, you know. And I don't even want to say strict anymore, because if I'm doing it out of strictness, I'm missing it. Then I'm old covenant. I'm doing it out of love, hopefully, and a desire to please my God, who has been so merciful to me, a sinner. You know, so... It's and you know, there was soldiers at the time when John came, and he didn't say quit being a soldier. He said quit abusing your office. That's what he said to most of them. Give back. Don't take more than you're supposed to take. And then John gets beheaded. And then James gets beheaded. You know, I mean, but did Jesus say, well, we got to go against that? No. You know what? If a person is of God, they're just going to glory. You know, I look at that a lot different now. The ones that would grieve my heart is the ones that I feel that maybe I don't know that they're saved. That's the sadness. If a person is a Christian, a true Christian, and they die, well, big deal. You know, we're all kind of looking now, I think, a lot more to get out of this world than we did in the past, you know. You know, he said it a lot of times. Yeah, I'm ready to go, you know. But, so, we're not even close to it. I'm not. But I can see where the thing that God is going to have in the last days, I mean, it is going to stand and it's actually going to shine. But people, it says, hate the light and love the darkness. And they are not going to like that bright, shining jewel that he's going to have in this last time. And there, it isn't going to be everybody. But I can't even comprehend what that will be like yet, because I can't see myself totally there yet. But I know that he can do that, and he's going to get us there. And we will be so sold out and dedicated, you know. I mean, those disciples and Paul and them and the apostles, listen to what they went through. And it never wavered them. You know, it didn't matter to them. It says, yeah, one day I'm getting beaten and the next day I'm eating great and have abundance. You know, and then the next day I'm getting attacked by animals maybe, or thieves. And I mean, or I'm being, you know, golly, got hit, you know, with 39 stripes or whatever it is, 3 times. I mean, you know, and that generally was because of the church, supposedly at that time, giving them over to the Romans to create a justice for them, you know. And then at the one point he says, well, wait a minute, I'm a Roman, you can't do that. And so then they couldn't touch, you know, the Jews couldn't touch him for quite a while, because he ended up on this journey to Rome. But, and all of that, what was that for? It says, so that I could speak to kings and magistrates and profess the gospel. You know, I love what he says there when he's talking to the last king there. Was it Agrippa or somebody? Where he says, I would like more than anything, king whoever, that you would accept this gospel. You know, and Percy preceded by, I know that you know the prophets and the word, you know. You know this God and this Jewish people that served this God. And now there's this one who came, you know, and he was closer to receiving it than a lot of the people of Israel at the time. So, you know, I'm starting to get a little anxious, because wondering when can we be, you know. But at the same time, if I really stop and think, I just am not ready. I want to be ready, and I feel like I want to profess this gospel. But I want to do it by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And when God says, the time is at hand, go. You know? And you know what? Whether we have, if we end up with having little at that point, we will not care. We will, I mean, I know that I have been in places in the Spirit in the past that I just didn't care about nothing else. You know? Just didn't care. I mean, that feeling of having God's Spirit on you, you can't explain. You can't put it in words, you know. And it's a high, but nothing like this world produces, you know. So that's my hope, and that's my vision, and that's what I'm waiting for. And trying to be open for God to do it in me, like Corky says so often. Yeah, he's got to do it. He's got to do it in me. I'm not going to do it, you know. And so I'm just going to mention, maybe I should wait till after. I think I'll just say it. A situation could have developed here this morning, and God took care of it. Possibly. I don't know what the situation would have been, but I think it was just, I just thought, that's, isn't that interesting that it worked out that way? And I'm sorry on the tape, I can't let you know that, but this is for the body, so amen.
Three things. I'll try to be quick for those that I'm taking time from. Today's a pretty important date in our history of our country. Some people might remember what December 7th, 1941 really means to us. And it's kind of relevant in terms of doing what your government asks you to do. The second point I want to make is, and this just shows how my mind works. You know, I've often struggled with why the Jews just had such a hard time with not accepting Jesus as Jesus or not accepting Jesus as the follow-on to Moses. And today, it occurred to me that Jesus did come back and free the Jews from the Romans. Moses freed the Jews from the Egyptians. We have this 400 silent years, and a new oppressor comes into town, and Jesus is born in, and the new covenant, and now we have a new villain in the world, and that's the Romans, and Jesus comes, and he doesn't set his people free. Well, obviously he's not Moses, and obviously he's not here to replace Moses. We're still under Roman rule. Now, maybe you all have gotten that and knew that, and but the light bulb went off for me today. It's like, duh. It just helps explain it to me why they were not willing to accept Christ for who he was. Because he really didn't live up to Moses.
No, that's good.
Anyways, third thing, and it was kind of a reaction to what this kid said. I do get up and say all the time that I can't do this. That is not saying I don't want to be able to do it, nor am I being resisted to it. I'm sure Brother Ken was not implying that, but all of a sudden I realized how it came across, like, nah, can't do it. You know, and I'll just sit back, you know. And that was not the expression of my heart that I wanted people to walk away with. Because it's more a statement of acknowledging my weakness, not a reality of the fact. So just in case you were wondering that I was, you know, waiting for God to do something. Well, in a way I am. I'm waiting for God to speak to my heart and let me be able to totally give my free will in alignment with his free will. And then just a brief testimony to keep you in the loop and how God keeps me right where I need to be. My company is doing quite well in the sense that we've been struggling to try and make the next generation product, and we're very close to having that done. And all of the things are aligning, and there's some timing that's going on, and it's been a year, and the season has happened, and now it's I guess to put it back into a spiritual point of reference. My faith has been encouraged, and the hope that I have has grown to the point that I can see down the road a little bit, and you know, it's kind of what I want in my walk, where, you know, God does enough things in my life that I can stand on the hope by continuing to stay in the Word, and that my faith is being built up. I have enough confidence that I'm not going to let my flesh give up or get in the way or quit. And I'm kind of seeing that in the natural play out, like, okay, you know, still a lot to do, still a lot of work, still a lot of possibilities where that could fail and whatever. But that's not the thing. The thing is to be able to stand and stay in the fight, to be able to stand and let yourself remain open to what God's going to do. And I get these constant natural reminders, which means that I'm just hard-headed because I don't know why I haven't got my heart open up to give it over to God yet. But He is working on me.
Oh. Get in line. Actually, I hustled. I beat Keith. I think Keith wanted to get up here, but he's a little slow in his old age, Aaron. So there's advantages to these things. Anyway, I have a couple corrections. One is that I think Pearl Harbor Day was December 7th, wasn't it? Today's December 6th. Yeah. Another is that Ken was talking about Cain and Abel, and I think they treat the separation between the Jews and the Muslims as between Ishmael and Isaac, rather than Cain and Abel. But none of those make just a whole bunch of difference. I thought I'd throw them out, though, as long as we have the freedom to make corrections up here. Mm-hmm. I do want to say a little bit about the little more political stuff. Jesus didn't have a political agenda, and his followers, there in the book of Acts, they didn't have a political agenda. It just what they didn't have any ambitions along those lines. But boy, the powers that be sure were threatened by what they were up to. You know, they were threatened by what Jesus was up to, so that they crucified him. And remember in the book of Acts when Peter and John healed the man, and you know, and then he gave the testimony. They were hauled up before him in front of the Sanhedrin to explain what they did, and those folks were really threatened by this manifestation of power. And so I think we too can anticipate that the powers that be, the political powers, if you will be threatened by whatever it is that the ministry that we're anticipating occur, even though it might not be one that calls for any kind of political anything. Nonetheless, it will be threatening. It will be a manifestation of power. And those that have government power will say, hey, we're the ones with the power around here. You folks, you're not supposed to be exercising power. It's us that's supposed to be exercising the power. And so there'll be trouble. There'll be trouble, even though we wouldn't have a political agenda.
The government crucified Jesus 2,000 years ago. That's what God wanted. You know, He used the government, you know, people in charge. Real quick, the major issues, a lot of them, all of them, the major issues in politics of what the government wants done or what the people of the country don't want done, it funnels to really, if you, and I'd like you to think about it this week when you look at the news and hear whatever's going on, is because everyone that has an idea in their mind of what they want to do is because they fear man. There's a fear of man in the world. In the government. The reason why we want to do A is because we're so scared of man. And we want to do B because we're so scared of man. And people that don't want A, they're also so scared of man and fearful of man. And just recently, in the last few months, I've just had a lift of all of whatever government wants to do to the country. Things that I would have been fearful. I mean, how they want to do this? What am I going to do now? That has been lifted. I'm not saying that I don't care, you know, that I'm not going to vote or I don't, but God has changed, taken the fear of man and put it in fear of Him. And because God is the only one that can destroy your body. If He's going to use man, that's a different story, but it's God. The one that if you fear, then really your is there's no fear if you fear God, and also you know the government and people, you know, think about people doing strikes or parades, whatever you call them, you know, walks in the streets. It's they wanna change the world, you know. They wanna change the world, but it's because this is they love the world because they love it. They fear and they wanna change the world because their heart is in here, is in the earth, and that is the wrong approach. Your heart needs to be in heaven. You know what I mean? So. In a way, I do feel bad for people that want to change the world so bad because you can't change the world. And even if you did, you're going to be gone tomorrow. So anyways, the fear of man is what creates all these weird ideas. And if you fear God only, you're going to have peace and everything's going to be lifted.
A lot of good things. Pilate or Herod, I think it was Pilate, he turned to Jesus, they were going to crucify Jesus, and it was a great high priest, and anyway, and they said, "Do you want us to crucify your king?" And the high priest made a statement that is almost blasphemy as far as any of the Jews would have ever lived. And he said, "We have no king but Caesar."
Yeah, that was a funny thing to say.
That was a terrible thing to say. And then the statement that the Jews made, they said, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." And I thought, I think God kept that. He kept them to their word. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And even to the Holocaust, I think that we look at it and we think, what a horrible, horrible thing. But I'm just wondering if they didn't pay a price for their foolishness. You know, the thing that that we don't realize is that God not only wants to be in charge, God is in charge. Mm-hmm. And we say, how did we ever vote Obama in? You know, the Bible tells us that God puts in kings and he puts in the rulers and he puts in people in high places. And he's in there. It doesn't matter how people vote. It's if God wants him in there, he's in there. He's in there for the setting up of the end time. And, you know, another mystery. It's like, you know, we say God is in charge. God is in charge. And when the fullness of time comes, God does what God's going to do. Now, it says when the fullness of time had come, God brought forth a son born of a woman made under the law. Why didn't he do it before? Why didn't he do it later? Because God is the one that determines when the fullness of time comes. And when the right time in God's mind, God brought forth his son. And so, then a few, you know, after his death, 40 days or so later, on the day of Pentecost, you know what actually this says? When the fullness of God's time came, God brought forth Pentecost. When the fullness of time comes, God sets things up in this little Lutheran church out in Seattle, and we fulfill a prophecy. Who is behind these things? When the fullness of time comes, on March 15, 1982, deliverance broke out here for our benefit. It gave us a look into spiritual realms that a lot of people have never seen. We saw things that, you know, Candy was just little at that time, but she can remember, you know, some of these. It was a scary situation. We had people that were petrified. We had people shaking in their boots. When we went out to Seattle and began to pray for, you know, and deliverance broke out, you know what we found out? Here we are, Joanne and I, and Simon and Rodney and Joanne at that, or Rodney and Betty at that time, little nobodies from Podunkville, and we go out there and we got 3,500 people scared of us. But not really. Those demon forces that were inhabiting so many people had them petrified. And we found out about it later and we had to laugh. We thought, scared of us? But anyway, when the fullness of time comes, see, God's going to do something here. He has given me the visions, or the dreams. He's shown me things. He's shown other people things. He is doing a miraculous, unbelievable thing in us at this moment. We have people that I know, that I love, that are close, that, and we were talking about one this morning. When God is ready to do what he's going to do, they're going to come. As God has given us this phenomenal understanding that of the humanity of Christ, that is major. That's possibly the biggest revelation that I have ever had. You know what's nice about it? And I think maybe Pablo, somebody's made, you know, made a statement along that line. You see this? Let me quote just the first verse or the first sentence and the last sentence of John 8:31. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, the truth will make you free. There's two sentences in between, but if you continue in my word, the truth will make you free. What has happened to me is I have been under this Trinity mystery, this Trinity cloud, or the oneness cloud that we have today, which is not scriptural. I've been under this cloud for years. Does Jesus have a dual nature? Does he sometimes speak as God and sometimes man? You know what? If you continue in my word, after a while you hear enough of the word, it confirms the truth. Until we begin to see. Now, Candy made the statement to me. She said, I never did think that he was a God. That I always thought of Jesus as a man. Well, you know what? I can't say what I thought. I had heard so many things. I had so many things in my head that I didn't know what the truth was. After a while, the weight of Scripture became so overwhelming, so convincing, so alive and so much truth that I realized Jesus Christ is a man that has been glorified by God. Acts 2:2. That's a good one to remember. You can remember that, can't you? You know what, Peter, the first statement about that Peter made, he says, he was a man approved by God. In verse 36 of the same chapter, it says, let the household of Israel know assuredly, God has made, and that's, somebody was talking about that earlier, God has made this Jesus Christ that you crucified both Lord and Christ. How did he become Lord and Christ? God made him that. John 5:26. As the Father has life in himself, he has given to the Son to have life in himself. When I saw that, I realized we have been so far off in left field. As God had life, he gave his Son to have life. I thought his Son always had life. Do you follow what I'm saying? The truth will make you free. And I am free in the Godhead doctrine. Anybody else? Let's come up to the front. I was so impacted last week by both Glenn and Barb's testimony. And they let us know that they're on vacation. They're going to some meeting that they got to be to today up in the cities or somewhere. But it made me realize where they're at. See, that's why testimonies are so important.